Thank you, guys. Well, good morning, Fellowship Greenville Adams Mill. My name's Trenton Stokes. Most of you probably have never seen me before. I'm a little behind the scenes. I work in care ministry, which also means that I don't get to preach a whole lot. So this is a real privilege for me. I'm glad to be with you today. Funny thing happened maybe a few years ago. I was speaking. I think I was speaking on spiritual gifts or something. And there was a guy in the crowd that came up after the service, and he said, "Man, that was really good." He said, "7 years ago, I came and I heard, and you were speaking." I'm like, "Wow!" I'm thinking to myself, "What's the odds of this man coming twice and hearing me within 7 year time?" And I said, "7 years? That's a long time." He goes, "Yeah, I know. It's kind of like the cicadas, isn't it?" So I just thought, "Well, I'm the cicada pastor now, and I get up about every 7 years." And share God's word, and somebody in the audience will, anyway, that's not true. I hope that if you're new, you feel a special welcome here. And we know there are plenty of places that you could go to worship. We don't take that for granted. And the fact that you chose to spend your morning here means a lot to us. Our hope is that your time with us feels meaningful, encouraging, and maybe even a little surprising in the best kind of way. And if you got questions or need anything at all, we have our guest services team right out those doors that is ready to help. And they're basically Fellowship Greenville's version of superheroes, minus the capes, except for now. I'm really pushing for capes, so maybe you'll see them out there 1 week with those. FG capes, maybe it'll catch on, I doubt it. As many of you know, our practice at FG is to preach through books of the Bible or large portions of Scripture. We believe this helps us become better readers of God's Word, and we believe that it lets God's Word read us. And currently, we're in a series called Royalty. And over the last 2 years, we have studied the lives of Saul and David. And in this season, we're looking at the life of Solomon. And we started this journey with Solomon 3 weeks ago. We witnessed God's faithfulness that came shining through, even amidst pride and confusion and silence. And God was in the background orchestrating through human choices Solomon's rise to the throne. And then 2 weeks ago, Solomon's tough and sometimes unsettling choices reminded us that God's sovereignty often unfolds in ways that challenge our expectations and calling us to trust him and to walk in obedience anchored by Christ's grace. And then last week, Jim highlighted Solomon's bold prayer for wisdom. This was a blank check opportunity. God comes to Solomon and says, "Hey, whatever you ask for, I'm willing to give it to you." And then Solomon asked for wisdom, as we know. And Jim showed us that true wisdom listens first and then acts for God's glory through his people. God actually piled on a lot of extra stuff when Solomon asked for wisdom. And today we're going to look at one of the most famous demonstrations of wisdom in the entire scripture. The Solomon's judgment between two women claiming the same child as theirs. And that'll be found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. If you want to find that on your phone or in your Bible, you can look that up. Put a place mark there. We'll come back to it later. And I know that we've already prayed like twice, right? Is that right? But I want us to pray again before we kind of dive into God's word. And so if everybody could just kind of close your eyes for a moment. Take a deep breath. A steady breath. Allow your mind and heart to grow quiet before God. And invite God to work in you. Ask him to still your thoughts and calm your spirit. Pray that he would speak to you today personally, clearly, lovingly. and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart, to shine light on his word, and to help you to receive what God has for you today. Take a few moments now to draw close to him, trusting that he delights to meet with you. Heavenly Father, as we study your word today, grant us not just knowledge, but wisdom. Show us not just what Solomon did, but how your wisdom works in our lives and how it finds its perfect expression in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I pray this in your good and great and holy and powerful and majestic name. Amen. When was the last time that you faced a situation that you had no idea what to do? Did it involve a decision where you had to figure out whether you would move for your spouse's career or stay on for your own? You know, one sacrifices for the other's gain. How does oneness look during times like this? Or maybe it swirls around aging parents and end-of-life decisions. Now, evidently, my youngest son, Timothy, who was 28, is already considering when to move his aging father into assisted living. Yeah. Anytime we pass a nursing home or an assisted living center, he goes, "Man, that looks really like a good one, Dad. I am going to do some research on that one for you." And I'm like, "Thank you so much, son. I think you're out of the will now." But seriously, I have spoken with a few of you about this very thing. It's a hard decision to know when to move aging parents to assisted living or nursing care. Moving feels like betrayal. Staying home may be unsafe. What is the most compassionate thing to do? Or maybe this: do you care for your terminally ill spouse at home or in hospice? Home care can overwhelm, and hospice can feel like abandonment. How can I determine a compassionate balance between the two? Or maybe you're an HR director, and you've got some he said, she said case going on at work with contradictory testimony and no witnesses. Or maybe you're the parent who's trying to determine truth between two children with conflicting stories. I always loved that when our kids were younger. And I only got two different stories, I got three, because I got three boys. And every version seemed a little different if it was something that they really were colluding with to try to figure out a way around me. Not that they were bad kids or anything. I don't want to give you that impression. They were great. How to decide? We could go on and on with scenario after scenario, but in moments like this, knowledge alone is insufficient. We need wisdom, like God's wisdom, that penetrates beyond surface appearance and gets to the heart of the matter. And last week, Jim defined wisdom, and he did a great job. And this week, we want to answer the question, how does wisdom act? How does wisdom act? What does wisdom do with the messiness of life? 3,000 years ago, young King Solomon faced his own impossible situation. And this amazing and somewhat shocking story, as I already said, is in 1 Kings 3. 16 through 28. So take your Bible, digital or paper, and we will read the text together. And I'll be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. But then 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, It was just the two of us. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. And then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep, and she laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning, when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw this wasn't my son at all. And then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living one is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. And then the king said, "All right, enough. Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim that the living child is yours, and each of you says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. And then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other." And then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh no, my Lord, give her the child. Please don't kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he'll be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." And then the king said, "Do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." And when all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. This is God's word for us today. May we live by it. In ancient Israel, the king was not just a political leader. He was also to be a shepherd of the people and a servant of God. And his highest duty was to pursue justice, humility, and obedience to God's law, the Torah. He was expected to be a wise judge, especially for the most vulnerable, like widows and orphans and the poor. Proverbs 29:14 says, "If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever." And Jim did a great job defining wisdom last week. And I want us to remember what his definition was. He said, "Wisdom is a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act for the sake of God's purposes and through God's people." That is the what. That is what it is. It's a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act for the sake of God's purposes in and through God's people. Today, we want to try to answer the question of how. How does wisdom act? So, are you with me? All right. Enter stage Solomon. Two women stand before Solomon's throne, both claiming to be the mother of the same child. No witnesses, no evidence, no clear legal precedent to follow. And in a world without DNA testing or surveillance cameras, how could anyone determine the truth? The law, according to Deuteronomy 19:15, required that there be two or three witnesses, but here there were no witnesses. And it offered no solution. Basically, the rules had run out. How do you make a decision? And as the case unfolds, we see wisdom in action. And there's three principles this morning that I think emerge that show us how it works. And so the first thing I want us to notice about how wisdom works is that wisdom relates as God relates. Wisdom relates as God relates. Now, to help me make this point, I have to cheat a little. I have to go back to last week's passage. Solomon's wisdom is a direct response to God's covenant with David and Israel. When Solomon prays for wisdom in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, he says to God, You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and an uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, hesed, covenant love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, Solomon's request for wisdom, it's kind of wrapped up in the language of covenant. It's all about covenant, actually. And covenant is God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his uprightness. Wisdom, then, is the application of God's covenant character. That is his steadfast love, his justice, his righteousness, his mercy. And when we talk about faithfulness on the part of individuals, it is being obedient to God's laws and remaining loyal to him. Faithfulness is being obedient to God's laws and remaining loyal to him alone. Righteousness refers to right relationship with God and with others. Right living in relationship to God is through obedience to the covenant that God established with Israel. And right living toward others is a commitment to journey to justice, honesty, and integrity with others. And then mercy. Mercy is this powerful blend of compassion and kindness and faithful love seen in God's actions, but God requires it of his people as well. It's an attitude and an action. It's feeling compassion for those in need. It's forgiving wrong and building a just and caring community. Is this what you think of when you think of wisdom? Do you think of God's character being put on display in the decisions of your life and how you come to decide what God wants you to do? These aren't just lofty ideals. They're the very qualities that God commits to in his relationship with Israel. He says, I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not doing myself. This is who I am. This is who I want you to be. It's the same virtue that he calls his leaders to embody. And essentially, the king was to govern as a covenant partner with God, leading God's people in God's way. Now, all this means is, and here we get back to how wisdom acts. Wisdom does not have a formula, a one-size-fits-all a solution to figure out the messy and difficult things of life. I got to tell you, if it did, I would love that, right? Five easy steps to navigate the trials of life. If I could just plug in X and I could get B, that'd be great. But that's not really how life works, is it? Each case, each thing that comes into our life, each thing that comes to Solomon may be as different as the people involved in it. And only relational wisdom could produce relational justice. Solomon's prayer for an understanding heart in verse 9 of chapter 3 echoes God's covenant concern for the vulnerable. That is, the widow, the orphan, and the oppressed. I mean, what was Solomon's first recorded act of wisdom? Well, in this scripture, all we have is the story of these two women that society had cast aside, prostitutes, marginalized, and unprotected. This is strategic on God's part that he brings these two ladies into Solomon's life because he is saying, I want my justice to be about everyone, and I want it to funnel down all the way to the people who have been forgotten. This detail isn't a footnote. These lights are bright, but it's a spotlight. And if that spotlight could shine down, it is shining down on this story that these women had direct access to the king, showing that Solomon's court was open to the lowest and the least. The powerless were granted a presence an audience with the throne. And guess what? The powerless are still among us. The poor, the trafficked, the refugee, the unborn, the elderly. Psalm 146 and Psalm 99 remind us that God's wisdom always leans towards justice for those on the margins. Solomon didn't just solve a dispute. He reflected the heart of a covenant God who hears the cries of those who are overlooked. Now, maybe you're here today. You feel overlooked. Like nobody cares. Nobody sees you. Maybe it was hard to even come here today. Maybe you're a single parent. And you have the children. And the one baby is just crying for all he or she is worth. And no snack will please. And you've had a rough week at work. It's been difficult to even get out of the house and do the essential things you need to do for your family. And then to come here on Sunday morning and maybe feel like I just feel exposed. There is a beauty in this story that the powerless were granted an audience with the throne. You always have an audience with the throne. It's a throne of grace. And God says, if you're my child, come. He's the same God now that he was in this story, showing off his character, his grace, his mercy. And he wants to be that to you today. Wisdom in God's kingdom is never just intellectual. It's relational, redemptive, and relentlessly compassionate. So the first way that wisdom acts, it relates as God relates. It puts God's character on display. The second way that wisdom acts is pretty obvious and simple. But, I mean, it is pretty obvious and simple, but it's very important. Number two, wisdom listens graciously. You say, wow, Trenton, profound. But wisdom listens graciously. Let's consider what an understanding and listening heart looks like. How does wisdom listen? We've already mentioned this, but wisdom listens by giving access and respect to the marginalized. These two prostitutes, among the most vulnerable and socially marginalized, present their cases in his court. And here's the thing. Solomon does not dismiss or prejudge them, but he listens as he would to anyone in Israel. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I can get tripped up by this. Because I can think I know what somebody is talking about, and I can interject something when they've come to me for counsel. And Proverbs says, if you say something before you hear an entire matter, basically, you're a fool. And I know this about me, and I know that I've done this to people, maybe some people in this room. It's not something I want to do. This is something that when I was studying this, that God said, Trenton, this is an area that you need attention to. It also listens attentively to both sides. The king hears both women's arguments in detail, and he allows each to fully present her version without interruption. And as these two ladies make their case, it is a reminder that wisdom must patiently hear both sides, even amid confusion, emotion, and some contradictions. And this shows us something. It shows us that knowledge is important, but wisdom can't be reduced just to knowledge. Knowledge is important, but wisdom can't be reduced to it. The facts in this case were not going to produce what Solomon needed to make a decision. That's the way it is going to be for you and me at times. We have to gather facts. We have to understand situations. But at the end of the day, you and I are going to have to look to the King for guidance and direction. Bathe your deliberation in prayer. Look for support in the Bible. Consult with godly friends, because sometimes there just aren't enough facts, not enough information, not enough knowledge. Wisdom listens attentively to both sides. And then wisdom listens in the midst of emotion and chaos. Let's look at verses 21 and 22 again. And in the morning, when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning, I saw that this wasn't my son at all. And the other Roman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Solomon listens through the shouting match and the deep emotional pain, not getting distracted by the drama, but staying focused on discerning truth through the noise, the emotion, the chaos. Sometimes those are all distractions if we don't try to listen through to the heart of the matter. And then wisdom listens by restating and clarifying. Solomon restates their claims in verse 23. The king said, "Okay, let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each of you says the dead one belongs to the other." Summarizing arguments and restating is not just wise judicial practice, but it's helpful in parenting, in spousing, and in friending. Yes, I know those last two things are not really words, but bear with me. It ensures clarity and shows both parties that their voices have been truly heard. Can you hear the whole matter? Are you patient enough to give yourself to listening? How else does wisdom listen? It listens for deeper realities, not words, but motives and affections. And Solomon listens beyond the surface level. The text in verse 24, this is a doozy. Solomon has heard the evidence, and he's ready to render judgment. And he says, "All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. And then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other." And then the woman who was the real mother of the living child, and catch this, who loved him very much, cried out, "Oh no, my Lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him." The ESV translates the text, "because her heart yearned for her son." But the Hebrew could literally be translated, "her bowels." Her bowels yearn for her son. She feels it so deeply at the gut level that her emotions are just oozing out as she pleads for the life of the baby. Solomon discerns this motherly compassion, and he uses this emotional response as the key to deciding a case. His listening is not just to facts, but to the heart, revealing the true mother through her willingness to sacrifice her parental rights to the baby so that the baby could live. Even if she couldn't have, and the fact that her child lived was what was most important. And so as we think about all this together, wisdom listens with grace, impartiality, discernment. It values every person's story regardless of status. And like Solomon, true wisdom patiently hears both sides, even amid the chaos, clarifies what is said, and seeks to understand the deepest motives, not just words or facts. That is gracious wisdom, and wisdom listens graciously. Our third principle, final principle, we're getting there, is that wisdom acts justly. Wisdom acts justly. Well, yeah, Trenton, you've been talking about justice already. Of course, wisdom acts justly. But what I mean is this: wisdom is meant to culminate in action, in decision, in defense of the truth. If Solomon had done nothing, a terrible miscarriage of justice would have taken place. If Solomon had been indifferent to the plight of these two ladies, treated them with contempt, and thought, I don't have time for this. They get what they deserve. He would have stepped out of his God-directed responsibility as God relates to us. And all his listening would have just been window dressing for a sordid judicial mess in the middle of a courtroom. No, for Solomon and for every king who would follow, wisdom was intended to culminate in actions and decisions for the glory of God and for the good of the people. Wisdom at its heart is about fostering relational justice. The king's verdict not only establishes justice by returning the child back to its true mother, but it does so with mercy. No additional punishment is meted out for this guilty woman. Solomon's verdict reveals something I think that's pretty profound. And it's this: wisdom can include boundaries, but it is not limited by them. Wisdom can include boundaries, but it is not limited by them. The woman who tried to steal another's child, faced no imprisonment, no fine, no public shaming. Why is that? Why is that? Because relational justice aims higher than punishment. It seeks to restore what is broken. In this case, it was the mother being reunited with the child. It protects what's vulnerable. In this case, it was the baby's life. And it heals what's wounded. And in this case, it was a community affected by grief and maybe horror and maybe disbelief. The lying woman had already lost her child. Adding punishment to her sadness and anguish would only deepen wounds, not heal them. Justice doesn't always have to be punitive. Justice is also restorative. Wisdom is strong enough to know when to show mercy and wise enough to know when healing matters more than hammering. And notice how it affected the community. Verse 28 says this, says, when all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom that God had given him for rendering justice. The outcome leads to public awe and widespread recognition that Solomon's wisdom, it bore the fingerprints of heaven. God was in this. The people didn't just admire Solomon's decision, they recognized that God was moving in this, that God was also present in it. And they're all, although it was directed at the king, it was rooted in the wisdom of God working through Solomon. And wisdom always acts for the flourishing and stability of the whole community. Wisdom always acts for the flourishing and stability of the whole community. This public reaction surely strengthened the relational bond between Solomon and his subjects, building trust and respect for his leadership. So I have a question. Are you a community stabilizer, or do you traffic in conflict, gossip, and hearsay, stirring things up? So how does wisdom act? Number one, It relates as God relates. Wisdom puts God's character on display. And for that, we could say that this is wisdom's character. Secondly, it listens graciously. We could say that it's wisdom's method. And then third, it acts justly for the flourishing and stability of God's people. And we could say that that's wisdom's result. So what difference does all this make? What am I supposed to do with this, Trenton? You just walked us through the passage, but what now? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have four thoughts, then we're done. Number one, my first thought is this: reflect the king's wisdom, his justice, and his mercy. As sons and daughters who have been adopted into God's royal family, we are called to embody the heart of the Father, living out wisdom and justice and mercy in all aspects of our lives. Bearing Christ's name, our lives should point others to compassion and justice and grace. Are you reflecting the king's wisdom? Number two, listen and seek understanding. Solomon's wisdom started with attentive listening, especially to those overlooked by society. I know I've said that a lot today. In our relationships, our workplaces, our ministries, true wisdom means having a listening heart. It means listening without prejudice, understanding others' stories, and letting God's compassion guide our discernment and peacemaking. Number three, third thought. God's wisdom meets us in life's messiness. God's wisdom is meant for the tangled, difficult realities of daily life. And like Solomon, we are invited to seek and apply God's wisdom and grace in our families, workplaces, communities, especially when situations seem complicated, maybe even unclear. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." And number four, no one is beyond God's grace and compassion. In Christ, we are called to show honor, compassion, and advocacy for the marginalized, the hurting, and even those whose lives are morally messy, the poor, the outsider, the outcast, the sinner. Listen, our King cares for them, and so must we. And then after Solomon, Israel's history was marked with some good kings that came, but mostly it was kings that were deeply flawed. Matter of fact, some of them were outright evil. Yet woven through all their stories was a deeper longing, a deeper desire, and it was the hope for a wise and a just king who would embody God's wisdom, justice, and mercy perfectly, so that when they saw this king, they would say, "That's wisdom, that's mercy, that's compassion, that's justice personified. He walks among us." As a matter of fact, that's what they're going to say of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2-4, paints a really powerful picture of our future king, King Jesus. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance or make decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. That is exactly what Solomon did. Wouldn't it have been great if Solomon lived out the rest of his days looking like this? But the fact of the matter is, only one king can truly look like this, and he wants to build it into our lives as well. He calls us to be people of wisdom, people that look like him, sound like him, act like him. King Jesus fulfills every hope for wisdom and justice. He judges not by outward appearance. He has all knowledge, so there's no limited knowledge. He judges with perfect righteousness and compassion, especially for the poor and the vulnerable. This is the covenantal, relational justice that God has always intended. A justice rooted in wisdom and love and mercy. And so as we seek wisdom, let us remember that true wisdom always points to Jesus, the wise and the just King, and calls us to reflect his heart in a world longing for justice and hope. And as far as the king is concerned, there are no prostitutes and whores in the family of God, no illegitimate children, only beloved children whom he has promised to love forever. In Christ, our past does not define us. God calls us beloved sons and daughters, not by our shame, but by his grace. Let us extend the same mercy and restoration to others. And then maybe you're here today. If you don't know this gentle, all-powerful, all-present, all-wise King, I invite you to come to him today. I'd be happy to talk with you. We have prayer team members after services. But I invite you to come to him today. Confess your sins. Bend your heart to his leadership. Open your eyes to his love. And receive a life with no end and with no condemnation. And if you're a child of the King, if you're a child of the King, you're loved. You're loved. So live in it. Let's pray. Father, there is no mystery that your ways are higher than our ways, that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and that we need what you have in large quantities and doses. I need it, Lord. And so I pray for each person here. Whatever they're going through today, whether it's a family situation, something at work, something between friends, whatever it might be, I pray, Jesus, that you would show up in the middle of it and that you would reveal what these people need, what I need to see, and that we'd be obedient to follow you where you lead us, even if it makes us look a little foolish. Repairing bridges is never a fun thing. Sometimes making amends is one of the hardest things you call us to do, but at the end of the day, that is about trusting you. So give us hearts of faith. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those who are marginalized, who are on the outside looking in. God, would this be a church that absolutely becomes a place for people who are looking for connection, for hope, even for relational justice. God, I pray that your glory would permeate all that takes place here. In the good and great name of Jesus, amen.